Well, let me start like this. Oh, there you are. I see you. We do have quite a lot out. That is terribly unfortunate. I guess the cold and flu season and other ailments have taken its toll on our number today. But we are glad for all of those of you who are here. I feel so sorry for Alvy and his family and the situation that y'all are going through. Alvy, know we're praying for you and there for you every step of the way that we can be of help to you and your family. Ann, unfortunate accident the other day. It's terrible to hear about that, but she's good and strong. I know she'll be back and going here pretty soon as well. And, of course, please remember all of those who are dealing with the flu-like kind of symptoms. It's taken its toll on quite a number of people. My family, as Alan has said, I've managed to share that with them, and so they're home ill. All except for Jill, she's too ornery to get anything, so we count that a blessing, actually. But we're glad that she's missed it, and my mom as well. But thank y'all for your prayers on my behalf and the rest of our family as we have been going through this just a little bit at a time. I want to talk to you this morning for just a little while about someone that we all know very well. King David of the Old Testament. And if you want to be turning in your Bibles to the book of 2 Samuel, we'll be looking at that place here in just a minute. The Old Testament book of 2 Samuel, and we'll be in about chapter 12 of that book. King David is a man whom we know of very well, most likely from our exposure to him from the Old Testament. But this morning I want to talk to you about him in regard to King David's life personally. We read a lot about his life in the Old Testament, of his political advancements, of the great achievements that he accomplished, but we don't really tend to study so much about how things were for David in his personal life, and yet the Old Testament reveals that to us quite plainly, as does the New Testament as well. And what I want to talk to you specifically about is, what did David need? What did David need? Maybe we don't think of a king, a political dignitary, one who was so high up in the rulership, the leadership of God's people, as needing anything. But David did have a great need in his life. He had a very deep and personal need, a very deep spiritual need in his life. And in that way, King David is very familiar and very similar to all of us. Because all of us share the same need that David needed so many years ago when we read about him here in this Old Testament book of 2 Samuel. Now, maybe most of the time what we associate with David is his great leadership abilities and his leadership abilities that brought him to occupy so much of the Old and New Testament. Let me consider a few things with you this morning as we kind of set the stage for about the life of King David. Some 58 times the name of King David is brought up in the New Testament. He's brought up many more times than that, obviously, in the Old Testament, but he's brought up quite a lot of times in the New Testament. Jesus spoke quite a bit about King David, in fact. In fact, Jesus spoke more about King David than any other of the New Testament writers. Following on the heels of that would be Luke in writing of the book of Acts, and then the Apostle Paul, who in writing to Romans and 2 Timothy and Hebrews, most likely, and then John in the book of Revelation. All of those individuals had really quite a lot to say about David from the personal aspects of his life, from the need that David had in his life, a need that maybe we don't often think about very much. But beyond these things, what we also find out about David is that he was victorious. You remember your vacation Bible school studies. He was victorious over a lion, a bear, and of course a giant, the giant we know of as Goliath. We remember as well that during that time in his life that David was being chased down by King Saul, David remained in his integrity. And although he had the opportunity to retaliate and strike back against Saul, he did not do that, showing us a man of great honesty and great integrity as well. And then also what we find out about King David is that he was that one who led God's people to spiritual renewal and dedication. He rose to such
heights as that kind of position. For the first time in many, many years under the rule of King David, the people of God were united, and he kept those people safe and serving God as a unanimous whole for many, many years. And we find out also about David, that story that is told to us, that he ordered the Ark of the Covenant when it had been taken by the Philistines. He ordered it back to the city of Jerusalem and there restored it to its prominent place in the city of Jerusalem. But maybe what we most remember about David is that statement in the Bible that tells us David was a man after God's own heart. And perhaps if you asked anybody at all about King David, that would be the thing that would stand out in their mind. That David was a man after God's own heart. Twice the Bible tells us this in the book of 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14. And then that is renewed for us in the book of Acts 13 and verse number 22. But like all of us, as we've introduced our time earlier, like all of us, David had a side about his life, well, that was not quite so pleasant and quite so admirable. He had a side of his life in which he sinned a great sin. You probably are aware of the fact that I'm talking about his sin with Bathsheba. And sometimes that one sin stands out so prominent in our minds about the life of David that we speak of it even in those terms. The sin of David. But you know, the reality is the sin of David was not just one sin at one incident, was it? The sin of David was actually quite a number of sins. Because not only did David lust, not only did he commit adultery, but you remember that he lied about the incidents. You remember he tried to cover up the incident. You remember that he had a man murdered in regard to trying to hide all of these things that David had done wrong. He acted irresponsibly. He acted irreverently. He acted irrationally in all of those things. In fact, what David did is that David broke 50% of the Ten Commandments that he lived under, didn't he? He broke all of those commandments. He lived under those. He honored those commandments. And yet he violated those commandments. That sounds much different than you and I. You and I live under a set of laws, the law of Christ, Galatians 6 and verse 2. And yet, more often than maybe we would like to admit, we would care to admit, we violate some of those commandments. We violate some of those laws that God has given us to do. And because David did that, just like you and I from time to time do that, what David had most of all was a need in his life that needed to be addressed and needed to be cured. And you and I, when you and I sin, we also stand in need. We stand in need because of what sin does in our lives. And sin is the only thing that does this in our lives. What sin does is it separates us from God. You remember that Old Testament passage of Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and verse 2. Sin separates us from God. When we sin, God does not move. God does not go anywhere. What happens is, by the process of us being involved in violating God's will, 1 John 3 and verse 14, we move away from where God is. God does not move, we move. And so your Bible is quick to point out as well, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, to avoid that sentence of death, we stand in need. Just like David stood in need. He needed to have this deep and spiritual and personal problem in his life taken care of. And what this Old Testament book of 2 Samuel is going to show us is, how did David move through that process? And I know it's an Old Testament passage and that we don't live under the Old Testament, Romans 15 verse 4. It does nonetheless show us the process that David had to go through when he sinned to have that sin taken care of. In the same way that you and I, when we sinned, how we have that sin taken care of as well. And so I want to begin this morning, first of all, by saying David needed honesty about his sin. He needed honesty about his sin. Not only did David need to be honest about it himself, but others needed to be honest with David as well and need to honestly point out to David what it is he has done. David did not need someone to come along and soothe his conscience and say, oh, well, you know, you're the king, it's okay, you can do things like this. Or he didn't need someone to come along and say, well, what you did is not really that bad. I mean, just look at what other people do. Surely what you have done is not as bad as what others have done. David didn't need anything like that. What David needed was to be blatantly honest about his situation, about what he had done, and he needed other people to be honest with him about that as well. Now, you and I are very well aware of the fact that we live in a time that downplays sin, doesn't it? It placates sin. It makes sin seem glamorous, or there's something appealing about it, or there's something attractive about it. In fact, our day and time is so good at this, we have even gone through the process, and we're all very much aware of it, of renaming sin, of retitling sin, so that it doesn't really quite seem as bad as it is. It doesn't really quite seem as dark and black as it really is. And you're very familiar with all of this. What your Bible calls fornication today has been relabeled, hasn't it? It's been relabeled things like sleeping around, or by names like hooking up, or by things like living together. Well, living together doesn't sound nearly as bad as fornication, does it? Sleeping around while everybody sleeps, that doesn't sound as bad as fornication, but our world does that. It renames sin. What the Bible calls adultery, our world calls extramarital affairs. Or what some have even come to call adultery is the cure for boredom. The cure for boredom. You see, that doesn't sound so bad. Well, I'm just bored, and so I'll go looking for pleasures elsewhere. And our world is very good at doing that. What your Bible calls drunkenness, some of our time call a sickness, a disease, or even other things such as that. And while there may be nothing wrong with those words in and of themselves, what they do is they recolor sin, don't they? They make sin seem not so damaging. They make sin seem not so heinous, not so much of a violation as to what we have done before God. And that's what those words are intended to do. And when we see this kind of thing happening, what we must realize is what has occurred is the intensity of sin has been belittled. And we need not ever minimize sin. We need not ever belittle sin. Because you see, sin is the only thing. Sin is the only thing that can separate you between yourself and God. Nothing else can do that. Someone has said it is like someone has come into our world as a person might go into a shopping center and change all the price tags. And those things that were priced as very valuable, the price has been switched to they look as though they have very little value. And of course we know that's just the world in which we live. And so your Bible would bring this to our attention in Isaiah 5 and verse 20, where Isaiah says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Does that sound like America in the 21st century? It sounds an awful lot like it, doesn't it? The price tags have been changed. The values have been switched. And those things that should really be spoken of in such a way as damaging and defiling and very expensive to our soul, they've all been changed to where they don't seem like they are very much what they actually are. And that's why this passage of 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 4 is so important. If you've already turned there in your Bible, and I'm quite certain you have, you'll recognize this is the place in the life of David in which God sent a man to David. And that man's name was Nathan. And Nathan had a message for David. And oh, we ought to be so thankful and so glad that God had a Nathan he could send to David. And how thankful and glad David was eventually as well in his life, that there was a Nathan that came into his life. And Nathan, as you read 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, has this illustration to tell David. And the illustration is so plain and so brilliant and yet so simple that by the time Nathan was finished talking with David, David understood full well what he had done. Nathan did not try to placate his sin. He did not try to minimize David's sin. He did not try to make it seem as though it wasn't really as bad as it was. In fact, what he did was he called sin for what it was. And when he had made that application, and David came to the conclusion that really what Nathan was doing was talking about David, and that David was the one who was guilty. And then at that point, Nathan then said that you are the man. He was very clear. He was very plain with David. David, you're the one who has committed this. Now, just to be up on our New Testament as well, we need to recognize that just as well, the New Testament is just as clear about sin as the Old Testament. When Nathan made that statement in 2 Samuel chapter 12, it brought David to the point where he made the confession, I have sinned against the Lord. You see, David realized that because of what Nathan was talking to him about. He needed honesty because he needed to realize where he was. And so it brought him to that conclusion, I have sinned. But you know what? The New Testament is just as plain about sin. If we are serious students of our Bible and read it as God would intend for us to read it, we can see as well that the New Testament does not in any way attempt to minimize or recolor or belittle sin or minimize sin. It calls sin for what it is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. And if you were to turn just a little further along in your Bible to the book of Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 20, you'll read there a passage that talks about the works of the flesh. And it lists all of those things, doesn't it? It gives just an itemized list of all of those things that can separate us from God. Well, why does God do that? Why does God point out all those things to us? So that we might know what they are and that we might recognize the nature of those things and what they do to us, and so that we might avoid those things in our lives. You see, the Bible gives us just exactly what it needs. It gives us a book. It gives us a message from God that is blatantly honest about what sin does in our life. Not to beat us down, not to browbeat us, not to make our lives more difficult and fill up our lives with all of these rules and regulations, but rather so that we might know what is wrong in the sight of God, that we might know what is evil in the sight of God, and that we might avoid those things. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, said in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22, to abstain, or some translations say avoid, the very appearance of evil. Well, let me ask you, how do we know what evil is unless we have a clear word from God on what evil is? How are we supposed to understand what it does unless God clearly tells us what it does? And oh, we ought to be so glad we have this grand book that God has given to us so that we can open up these pages, and when we sin, we can have a word that just tells us exactly what it is we've done and then what we need to do about it as well. And so what David needs and what you and I need when we succumb to temptation in our lives is we just need to be honest. We need to be honest with God's word. We need to be honest with ourselves and frankly admit that we have done wrong. But then along with that, David needed something else. David needed not only honesty, he needed a heart that was open and receptive to what God was telling him through that prophet Nathan. He needed a broken heart. He needed what the Bible calls a contrite heart. Much later on, when David would write about this incident in his life, in Psalm 51, he wrote about the value of a broken and contrite heart. He was writing about his own heart. He was writing about what happened when he came face to face with the realization that he had sinned before God, and that he had sinned against Uriah, and that he'd sinned against Bathsheba, and all of those others that he had heard in his life. It brought him to the point that he had a broken heart. Maybe your Bible in Psalm 51 and verse 17 uses the phrase a crushed heart, because that's what sin had done in his life. And that's what being honest with David had brought him to, that his heart was tender and was willing to be broken. Too many people today are so full of pride and full of themselves, and they're not willing to listen to God. Do you remember that Jeremiah talked one time about the people of his own day? And Jeremiah made the statement in Jeremiah 6 and verse 15, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. But listen to this. Jeremiah says they could not even blush. They could not even blush. We're living in a world that is quickly losing the ability to blush, aren't we? The ability to feel sorry for what they have done and to recognize there is a right and there is a wrong and to want to stay away from the wrong. We're living in a world that is rapidly losing that. But you see, when we sin, what we need to do is we need to have that heart that is open and willing to listen to what God says. People don't want to accept many times what they have done. They don't want to accept the remedy. They want to be more like old Naaman in that story of 2 Kings chapter 5, where when he was told what he needed to do to heal his leprosy, you remember he began to argue with the person and say, well, there's other rivers that are better. There's other ways to handle this problem. And Naaman wasn't doing anything different than what we find so much in our day and age. Sometimes refusing the remedy, you see, is the problem. Other times it's more like people reassigning the blame and they don't want to face the blame for what they have done. And oh, we're so very good at that. You remember way back in the garden when God came to Adam and he asked Adam about the sin that he had been involved in. And Adam's statements, I remember it so well, as you do also. The woman that you gave me, she gave me to eat and I did sin. God, it's not my fault. It's the woman's fault. And really, God, it's actually your fault because you gave me this woman. Well, what is Adam doing but reassigning the blame, isn't he? He's reassigning the blame. He's not wanting to own responsibility. He's not having that heart that is receptive for what he has done. And what about Eve? We can't ignore Eve either. The serpent, she said. The serpent tempted me and I did eat. Well, that is certainly true. It is also true that she did not have to yield or listen to the serpent. And yet she did. And so we recognize that man is often very good at that also. But you know, when it comes to sin, none of those things help us. What helps us right at that moment in our lives when we succumb to temptation is to have that heart that is willing to listen to what God says. Look at David again. What did David do when he was confronted with that sin? In 2 Samuel 12 and verse 13, and David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also hath put away thy iniquity so that thou wilt not die. Well, notice that again here in just a minute. But notice that David took personal responsibility, even to the point that not only saying has he sinned, but he's very direct about it. He says, I have sinned. It's no one else's fault. No one else is to blame. No one else did this. I did it all. I committed all of these things. And David has that broken and honest heart in which he's willing to face squarely what he had done. And so David turned to God, and in Psalm chapter 51 in verse 1, he again reflects upon this incident in his life. And he says, have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out thy transgression. You see, a person will never come to the point in their life in which they are willing to change their life until first they are honest about their situation. They are made aware of what they have done. And that's what the Bible does for us. It makes us aware of what we have done. And then secondly, they have that heart that is willing to turn around. When you and I sin today, what we need is the very same thing that David needed. He needed to be honest with his situation, and he needed to be an individual whose heart was open and receptive to what God said. And when David did that, he came to that point where he made that confession. I've sinned. This is about nobody else but me. This is about no one else but myself for what I've done in my own life. And David needed that in his life. Now, before we close this morning, let me share with you a third thing that David needed and that you and I need as well. Not only did David need honesty, he needed someone to be frank and open and clear about what he had done. And then he needed to be honest about that with himself. He needed honesty. He needed a broken heart. He wasn't willing to be open until he has had that heart that was ready to receive what God said. But then the last thing that David needed was he needed the assurance that he was forgiven of his sin when he committed that, when he had repented of that, and when he had made that confession to God. When Nathan came to David, he told David about the man who had this one little lamb. And he told him this story about how this man had taken that lamb and killed it for his own and feasted with it, even though he had many of his own. And that story that Nathan told was aimed at David's heart. That story was told on purpose so that David would feel it in his heart. And Nathan did that because sin is a problem of the heart, isn't it? Oh, sin may manifest itself in many different physical ways that a person violates God's will, but really what sin is it is a problem in a person's heart. And so when we reflect back at that passage in 2 Samuel 12, what we find is that Nathan hit David's heart. That's the target he was shooting for, to give David the words so that David would feel it in his heart. And David did. Now when David told this story, your Bible says in verse 5 of that context that David was angry. He was angry with the man who had taken that one little ewe lamb that this poor man had and had raised it as his own, treated it as his own. He was angry at the man who had done that to this other individual. And he was so angry that David was ready to take life for life, wasn't he? He was ready to have that man killed for what he had done. And then it's right at that moment when it was abundantly clear that David's heart had been pricked and that David's heart was aware of what had happened, that Nathan tells him that what he's really talking about, he was really talking about King David. And at that point in his life, that's what makes David a man after God's own heart, because he realized what he had done and he was willing to change from that and to correct his life. And so Nathan told David, "The Lord has put away your sin." David needed that assurance. He needed that assurance that although he had sinned and violated what God said to do, when he admitted that, repented of that, and turned from that, that God was willing to forgive that sin. And just as easily and as quickly as David broke that sin or broke that law that God had made, and those others that he had made as well, when David repented, God was willing to forgive. Now that does not mean there would not be consequences. In fact, if you'll look at 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse number 14, you're going to find that there were actually a lot of consequences that came into David's life. And David would have to deal with those consequences really all the rest of his life until he drew his final breath. But the forgiveness that David needed was there. The forgiveness was there. And even though David had sinned and would have to bear those consequences, God was not through with David. And he was not through allowing David to serve him as being ruler over his people. We need to learn from David that even though we sin, If we turn from that and we are honest in our confession of that, and we seek God's forgiveness, and God grants that forgiveness, that when we come to that point in our life, we need to realize that God is not through with us either. That even though we have fallen down, it doesn't mean that it is permanent. We can repent, we can be forgiven, and we can move forward. And David needed to learn that. If our number one problem is sin, and it is, then our number one need is the assurance of the forgiveness of sin. So that when we come to God and we genuinely repent and we genuinely seek forgiveness and we turn from those things that we have done, then we need to be aware that God is willing to forgive. Psalm 32 is a psalm written by David. And we'll close our time this morning with this. In Psalm chapter 32, your Bible makes this statement, "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered." Many scholars think that this likewise is a psalm written by David about this time in David's life in which he had made some terrible mistakes. He had done some horrible things. He had done some things that are so uncharacteristic of a man after God's own heart. But it is not those sins, it is not those shortcomings that make him a man after God's own heart. What makes him a man after God's own heart is that David was willing to honestly come face to face with what he had done. He didn't try to avoid it. He didn't try to escape from it. He didn't try to belittle it. He just came face to face with what he had done. And it touched him very deeply. It at first made him very angry, as Nathan tells that story about what had happened. But when that application was made and David realized that, well, Nathan's talking about me. He's telling me what I have done. It crushed him. It bothered him so deeply. And from that, he sought after the assurance of the forgiveness that he needed most. And only then could David come to that point when he could truly say, "Blessed is the one whose sins are forgiven and whose transgressions are forgiven, and whose sins are covered." Only at that point could David honestly say that in his own life. And for you and I, it's not anything different than that. I know David lived under the Old Testament and under a different set of laws than we live under. But that process that David had to go through is a process that we have to go through when we sin and separate ourselves from God. And so this morning, I would just simply say that if you find yourself in need like David found himself in need, please know that what is required of you is to have an honest confrontation with where you are in your life. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, the Bible encourages us to examine ourselves. Do an honest self-examination. And if there's something amiss, then just be willing to admit that between God and yourself, it's of a private nature, or publicly if it's of a public nature. And repent of that, change your life, turn your life around, and then seek for forgiveness from God. Maybe you need to do that by openly repenting of your sins and confessing your faith in Christ and then being baptized for the remission of those sins. And what you will find is God will forgive those. If we can help you with that or any other need you might have this morning, why don't you come while Alan leads us in this song.